As always, it's good to be in our assemblies, and I'm thankful that God set these up for us, that we might be able to encourage each other and build each other up when we come together and do the things that He has told us to do. It is never easy to go through some of the things that we've gone through this last week. But someone had written, and it might have been Lauren, I'm not sure, had talked about the circle of life. And it's one of those things where we have new life, and we've certainly lost someone that meant a lot to us. And we certainly are very sad about that and want to comfort the family as much as we can. And I'm glad they're here today, because I think that's the start of getting your comfort. And glad that Aaron is visiting with us, and we pray that you would, all of us would do and help them in any way we possibly can, and let them reach out to us in any way that they might need help. Was good news about Debbie, and we're glad of that as well. And so the good news is helpful. When we think about the Bible, there are multiple things in God's Word. Certainly we can start on this book and we will never ever finish it, and we can learn lessons over and over again. And so many things in the Old Testament were written that for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And it's interesting because we read a lot of things in the Old Testament where folks weren't doing exactly what they should have been doing, and so we can learn from those. And that's what he's saying, is you better learn from examples, and both good and bad, and understand that when folks, even under other laws, didn't do what God told them to do, they needed to make some corrections. And so we would know that with Abraham, for instance, or Cain, or later on under the law of Moses. So many people that are there that we can look at, and we can even see the Gentiles of that time, say the Ninevites. And we can understand that God was always wanting these folks to improve themselves and do better. But when we think about ourselves today, we need to be very careful in understanding, when we look at these examples, that we have the written word complete. And we have no excuse for not doing exactly what God said. Now, I build in excuses all the time. I don't know about the rest of you. And, well, I'm just human and I do all these things. But it doesn't work with God. God wants us to continually study His Word. After Joshua and Caleb led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, after they had wandered around in the wilderness for around 40 years, when they did that, they conquered much of the land. But they didn't get it all. And they certainly struggled with this, and they didn't divide up the land as completely, and they didn't do some things that God wanted them to do. They did certain things correctly. But we see that how things work. Once you don't do exactly what God says, how this has effect even for generations. And we find then that when God gives them judges to rule the nations, you know, they wouldn't follow these judges, and they would be for a temporary thing, and for 400 plus years they were in place, and so we see struggles that they had. And I want to talk about something that I just titled A Gradual Decline, that it never happens suddenly, that things just kind of start going away. And we find in Judges 17 and 18 a reading that I'm going to read most of it. I'm going to do something different today, because this may be something that you haven't read for a long time. And I want us to talk about this, and I want us to go back through it. We find this man, Micah, and he lives in Ephraim, and we know that that was one of the tribes that came from Joseph. So instead of Joseph getting just Joseph as that place of land, he got Manasseh and Ephraim. And we find that these people were of his lineage more than likely, because this is where they were living. The Bible doesn't really say, but more than likely, that's the case. I want to start reading in Judges 17. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, well, here's the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." And it just seems like, oh, things are working out really good here. This is exactly what you would want to happen. Someone's admitting something, and let's keep reading. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was sojourning there. Now the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to sojourn. Now Micah said to him, well, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothing, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Thought process of how this just evolved. It's the most amazing thing to think of how this man thought all of this through and obviously was so wrong. But he had it figured out. And we find, and then it says, starting in chapter 18, again, there's no king. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but we find that the tribe of Dan didn't have a place at this point. They had not been given land. And they want land. And they know they have a right to some land. So they send out 5 of their strong soldiers to seek out land. Well, it just so happens, guess where they show up? At the house of Micah. And so we find that when they get to the house of Micah, in verse 3, they recognize the voice of the young Levite. I have no idea, unless they had been down in Bethlehem of Judah, that they knew this young man, but they knew him. Isn't that interesting? Well, they said, well, who brought you here? What are you doing here? What do you have here? And he said, well, you know, Micah hired me. He wants me to be his priest. And so I've become his priest. And so they said, well, okay, this works out for us. Would you inquire of God and see if this is working out? Just because this man said, I'm a Levite, and Micah has hired me as his priest, they assume he must have a relationship with God. Why wouldn't he have? I mean, look who he said he was, and look what's happened to him. And so he said, well, he didn't say, I sought this out from God. He just says, go in peace. He says, may the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. And so, they're happy now. And so they go out, and they go to Laish, and they spy it out, and they figure, you know what, we can take this land. It's a part of what God had wanted them to take in the first place, and there's no one there to protect them, and we can do this. So they go all the way back, and they tell their fellow brethren, you know, we've got this. They're thinking in their mind, everything's really good. This will really work out for us, and we can go possess this land. And it's a secure people, not a secure people, it says, and it's a large land, and God's given it in their hands. So they take 600 of the men. They head back, and guess where they pass through again? Well, they go right to Ephraim, and right to Micah's house. And they go there, and what do they do? They go there, and they said, they came to spy it out, and in verse 14, they said, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. In their minds, these things of worship are here, and they're more important than anything else. And we need these things that Micah has. And it's obviously working out for him, so let's take those things. So they go in and steal them. Now remember who these people are. These are people who are supposed to be following God. And they take it. And so this Levite comes out and he says in verse 18, what are you doing? And they said, you put your hand over your mouth. In other words, if you value your life, you will not say a word. As a matter of fact, you're not only not going to say anything, but here, we'll make you a deal. Wouldn't it be better if you were our priest instead of his priest? You see how this is all working out? And so, they take all of this, they take him with them, they go take this land, and they're just as happy as can be. Well, before this all happens, Micah comes out and says, what are you folks doing? And they said, don't even think about doing anything. And he suddenly realized he's not strong enough to take them. Now, is there some things just really obvious about this that they should have realized up front that things aren't the way they think they are? But you see how this thought process went. So I want to talk about this day, and I want to talk about first Micah. I want to talk some things about his character. He's a thief. He's not just a thief, but he stole it from his own mother. He didn't even care. Took what belonged to his mother. And it's not some huge sum of money, but it's a lot of money. Didn't bother him at all. You know the only time it bothered him? Because he finds out, and it tells us he's very superstitious. He finds out she's cursed the one that took the money. Not that he has a conscience about this, but he's thinking in terms of, oh. And he said he heard her curse, this person. Right in his own presence, he said, I heard it with my own ears. I knew you did it. So I got a little nervous about that. So he says, I want to return his money to you. You see something just totally wrong about all this? How about his mother? Starts to let us know why he's like this. Here's two of her recorded statements. She says, may you be blessed for the Lord, my son, when he told her he took it. She didn't say to him, wait just a second, right? She said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord, to my son. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds so noble. Whoa, that's not all she said. To make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. She takes 200 shekels, gives them to the silversmith who makes the carved image and the molded image. Now, carved means they would make them out of wood, then they would overlay them with some type of a metal. Molded means that they would have these molds and they would make these images. We do not know what these images were. It is said teraphim in some of the languages about the household gods that he had, but we don't know. But it certainly wasn't anything that God would have wanted. And she gives them to Micah. No wonder this young man was like he was. He shouldn't have been this way, though, regardless of how his mother was. But how about his house? Well, he thought this through. It seems very conscientious on his part that he wanted to set up something in his house. So he sets up this shrine, it says. Some believe he might have been even imitating the things of the tabernacle. And it certainly would seem that way, wouldn't it? Because one of the things he chooses is an ephod, which we're going to talk about all this at the next part. And why would this possibly be wrong? Because wouldn't this be a wonderful thing that he's imitating something that the priests worshiped to wear, which we'll find out. He had these teraphim, these other household gods and idols. He had consecrated one of his own sons, who was not a Levite, to be a priest, because he wanted a priest. He thought that was good. Didn't it sound good that this man wanted to do all of this? How about the Levite? This Levite is going around and he agrees for money and for his sustenance, to become Micah's priest. Not God's, Micah's priest. He agrees to be out for hire for what he's doing. So Micah then just assumes something. He assumes that all this has worked out really well for him, and because this Levite showed up, then the Lord will be good to him, since he now has a Levite as his priest. This is easy for me to look at and say, wow, this is just like total foolishness. But you know what? It'll never change. People do this. But how about these Danites? Well, they're people from the tribe of Dan. We talked about that. They sent them out. They arrived. They recognize the voice. And they ask him to inquire of God. He doesn't say he inquires of God. He just says, peace be with you and may God be with you as you travel. And they're happy with that. They go to Laish and they find no one protecting that area. They're thinking, again, things are going really well for them. This must be working out. This is the assumption people make. They get away from God's Word and it certainly seems like it's working out okay, thus it must be okay. That is not ever a standard. As we talked about in our class up here this morning, the standard is God's Word, not humans. They go back and they bring 600 men to this area. And as they pass near the house of Micah, I am certain that it says in this passage that these five men expressed to them what they had observed in the house of Micah. And so people, in their usual needing to worship something, decide, you know what? Micah must be doing well. Things must be going well. It must be the thing to do. So let's change to suit what they're doing, rather than let's see exactly what God would want us to do. So they make an assumption. They go in, they take this carved image, they take this molded image, they take the household gods, they take the ephod, and we don't know what else they took, but they took all of these representative things of religious importance to this man, thinking this is going to work out well. Now I'm going to just fast forward, and I want to remind you, this is nothing new. The Philistines came in, and they took the Ark of the Covenant because they thought if they had the Ark of the Covenant, it would work out well. This was a symbol, they thought, and it would work for them just like it did for the Israelites because they thought it was in that Ark of the Covenant that God would be there. That's not the way it works. None of this, you've seen that commercial, that's not how this works. None of this works this way. And trying to explain to people when they're doing things that are just totally nonsensical. But when Levi says, "What are you doing?" He even recognizes that this isn't right, that they're coming in and stealing this stuff. So he says, "What are you doing?" And they said, "You be quiet. I'll tell you what, we'll make a deal with you." So this works out for him. You see, so now he's going to be quiet. He's not going to concern himself over this. He's not going to tell them they're doing wrong. Because they say, "Wouldn't it be better if you became our father and our priest rather than just Micah's?" How easy it is to just be bought off and to do whatever is necessary. So, it seems to be working out. They take Laish, surrounding areas, and then you know what they do? Then they set up these images for themselves and Dan. Now, I'm going to just quickly fast forward here again to remind us when we get to the second part of this lesson. Dan, the tribe of Dan, when Jeroboam divides the kingdom and sets up the calves for them to worship God through, thinking that's the proper way to do it, so they would not go back down to Jerusalem. You remember one of the places he took that idol for them to have and for people to go to worship? It was in Dan. You know why it would have been an obvious choice? Because that's what they were already doing. They were one of the first to have fallen away from God and used other things instead of following God the proper way. And what we find from this is, if you turn to chapter 18, in verse 30, "Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land." And it goes on to say, "So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." House of God was in Shiloh. It's not talking about the temple, as we know. The house of God, as we all know, was the tabernacle that God told them, "That's where you will come and meet me. That's where my priest will be. That's where my priest will offer sacrifices for your sin. That's where it will all happen." And they had that and left that at Shiloh. And in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, when Samuel had gone to serve Eli, Eli was in Shiloh, as we find out on down in the chapter. And we find out in verse 21, "Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is where God said, 'You will meet me. This is what I'm telling you to do. This is what Moses had told them to do.'" even to the degree of making everything, the tent itself that they could carry around, and everything that was put in that tabernacle, in that tent, was made exactly the way God wanted it to be made. Not one thing in that tent was an idol. Not one thing in that tent was to be worshipped. Not one thing in that tent was a substitute for God. He had pointed this out clearly. He had made it clear to them. And He had told them, if you don't do it My way, then you will not be right with Me. When we think about all of this, and we're going to talk about this in the second lesson, it is very serious to think about just deviating a little bit. Just a little. And still think that you're worshiping God. Micah thought that if I do these things, God will be pleased with me. And look, it's working out for me. And that's our standard. It's working out for me. But that's not the standard He wants us to use. Just like people say, you know what? You can be faithful to God just by doing this. And God says, no, you have to do more than that. You have to do this if you expect to receive My grace and mercy and love. And people say, no, He'll just accept me the way I am. And we find, no, He won't. You see, God sets the standards. God tells us what to do. And as we see through this story, and we're going to talk about this in detail, it's not what it seems to be. It's not working out the way they think it is. It's totally different. So if you're not a Christian today, you need to think about what God has told you to do. Not what some man tells you to do. Not because Abe Martin gets up here and says it, but because Jesus Christ said it. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. And when we think about that, that was Christ that said that. So we need to follow God's Word. And as a Christian, we need to continue to live as He would want us to, because we will answer for how we've lived in this body. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you while we gather to stand and sing.